Message to Israel. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the voice of the message to Israel.
Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, my dear friends. I thank you for joining me today for our continuing study of the covenants of God, those special agreements with man that God has made down through the centuries of time until their fulfillment in Yeshua, our Savior and Lord. The record in the Hebrew Scriptures of God's covenants or agreements made with different men in history reveal in a progressive way His everlasting covenant. This gracious undertaking by God is designated in Scripture in a variety of ways. The prophet Isaiah calls it an everlasting covenant because its goals were planned even before the creation of the world and will endure forevermore. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of it as a covenant of peace, for it secures man's reconciliation with God, removing the enmity produced by sin that exists between God and man. The prophet Malachi terms it as the covenant of life, for it is God's pledge of life. The Jewish rabbi, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, refers to this as the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Malachi designated the promised Messiah as the messenger of the covenant. Messiah, Jesus, accomplishes all of this by the sacrifice of himself. A very important element in God's covenants with man is the dual aspect of conditionality and unconditionality. The conditional formula declares itself in the words, "If you will obey." The unconditional aspect, emphasizing God's grace, power, and faithfulness, finds expression in the promise, "I will." Two truths become evident. One, God's promises of grace represent decrees that He will bring to pass with certainty when conditions are right, regardless of man's failures. Secondly, the personal benefits, especially the spiritual and eternal, of the divine promise will only become those who manifest a true and living faith demonstrated by a godly lifestyle. For example, God's plan from the very beginning to make of Abraham a great nation could not be frustrated. On the other hand, the individual children of Abraham would only receive personal benefit as they manifested the obedience of faith, as did Abraham. Men might accept or reject God's covenant, but they could not alter it. From our consideration of the covenants made by God with Adam and with Noah now brings us to an examination of the important covenant God made with Abraham. When God established His covenant with Abraham, He predicted to his friend, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance." As we read of these divine predictions, we cannot help but rejoice with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways!" The psalmist, who is not a stranger to praising God, writes, "Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word." Not only do the created elements follow God's firm course, but also men, along with nations, unwittingly serve his divine purpose. He truly is the Almighty, covenant-keeping God. So we read of God saying of the ancient Pharaoh of Egypt, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." The New Testament scriptures proclaim that God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath, and to make his power known, endures with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. And so it continues in the flow of human history, even to this present hour. In his covenant with Abraham, God promised a land. "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt," that is the Nile, "unto the great river, the river Euphrates." This was the land of Canaan. While there was to be numerous posterity to occupy this promised land, it was only through the predicted seed that the Messiah that would finally and fully come. Both the immediate sustaining of Abraham and his family, as well as the future fulfillment of all the promised blessings of the covenant, were secured by the commitment of God himself to his friend. For God said, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God always does things at the correct time. He is never too early or too late. So we read in the New Testament scriptures, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." God is never in a rush to accomplish his will, and he is never caught unprepared. Whenever one of his promises come to fruition, it has always been well prepared for. He always takes everything into consideration. For example, when God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, it was occupied by others. Concerning these occupants, God said to his friend Abraham, "The iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full." Even today, sinful men continue to fill up a certain measure of iniquity, some sooner than others, but before long, God will execute the sentence of judgment. As it was in the days of Abraham, so it is even today with the nations of the world. God is not slack concerning his promises or his warnings. While God had to prepare the land as an inheritance for his people, he also had to prepare his people for that promised possession. So we read of God saying to Abraham some 400 years before it came to pass, "Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. There are three observations from this text that I want you to see. First, the suffering state of Abraham's descendants are predicted to be for a long period of time, involving some 400 years. They would be strangers, not only in the very promised land of Canaan itself, but also afterwards in the land of Egypt. There they would even become slaves and be physically abused. Notice that all of this was foreseen by the God who was determined to bless them. But this long period was limited by God's plan to 400 years. The afflictions that God allows to come the way of his people will always be with his permission and in line with his plan and purpose. There are no unknown accidents in God's plan for the heirs of his true promise. The second observation that I want you to note is that in the context of his covenant with Abraham, God would bring a certain judgment upon the enemies of his descendants. He declares, "That nation whom they shall serve will I judge." This prediction pointed directly to the future plagues that would come upon Egypt, plagues by which God both constrained the Egyptians to release the nation of Israel and punished them for all the many hardships they had inflicted upon Israel. God may permit oppressors to trample upon his chosen people, even for a great period, but he will not forego accountability. God will reckon with Israel's enemies right on schedule. No wonder the psalmist exclaims, "The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." The third matter that I want you to observe in this covenant concerns the deliverance of Abraham's seed and their eventual happy settlement in the promised land of Canaan. For God says to Abraham, "And afterward shall they come out with great substance. In the fourth generation they shall come here again." God is ever faithful to his covenant. As the Apostle Paul writes, "He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." The Tanakh records that God now ratified his covenant with Abraham through the symbols of a smoking torch, signifying the affliction of his descendants in Egypt, and a burning lamp, denoting the comfort that God would bring during those years. Passing between the pieces of the sacrifice, God confirmed with an oath the covenant he had now made with Abraham. Abraham came away fully convinced that God's promise would come to pass. The progressive revelation of this covenant with Abraham may be seen in chapter 12, where the promise was originally given. It was then ratified by sacrifice in Genesis 15, and it was signed and sealed in chapter 17. The entire experience of Abraham indicates clearly that God's covenants or contracts with men are based upon sacrifice. There can be no agreement without atonement for sin. Yeshua, Christ Jesus, is the great sacrifice provided by God. Christ Jesus is the promised seed of the woman. In God's covenants, they will find complete fulfillment in Yeshua. Yeshua warned, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Will you place your trust in Him? Shalom. May the God of all creation bring you to a full knowledge of the salvation that is in His Son, Jesus Christ.